Living Faith with Father Richard Umbers.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask pardon for my sins, and grace to make these moments of prayer fruitful. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my Guardian Angel, intercede for me. As we start this retreat, we prepare ourselves for the year of faith. And we can ask ourselves, why a year of faith, which the Holy Father has asked for the Universal Church on the 11th of October of this year, said to coincide with the 50th anniversary of the Second Vatican Council. After that council in the 1960s, Pope Paul VI called for a reflection on all that had been discussed by bishops from around the world to try to put into effect this move of the Holy Spirit for our times. But unfortunately, much was lost. And we now have spent 50 years, three generations, without any form of real catechesis, without a systematic knowledge of our faith, with what could be called religious illiteracy. When John Paul II passed away, the news was dominated for about 3 weeks with this Pope. Stories and excerpts from what he had said and all the times that the media had ignored him. Well, now people have been exposed to all these wonderful things that Blessed John Paul II had proclaimed, such that it was impossible to miss. And I was outside Dartbrook in Chatswood when a young woman came along asking for money, which she was representing Save the Children. And I had to explain to her, well, look, I actually work for a charity, Dartbrook Study Centre. So, well, what is this place? I said, well, it's a Catholic institution, you know, it's here to help people to learn how to sanctify their work, and, you know, it's university students, they come here and they study, and, okay, that's nice. So you're a priest, and this is, with the Catholics. He said, so what's that about? Can you explain to me? I said, well, look, you've seen on the news with John Paul II. He said, yes, who is he? What's all that about? And I said, well, look, there was this, Jesus chose this man called Peter. He said, uh-huh. And then he had some other friends. They were called apostles, and they got together, and Jesus sent them out to talk about the kingdom of God. And she was, at that stage, her friend came along. She beckoned her over. Come, listen, look at all this really interesting stuff this guy's telling me. She had no idea. Another fellow I came across, because my uncle was out, who's a priest, he's now 87, but at that stage he was a much younger man of about 81 or 82. And we went out to a leagues club for a good dinner. And there was a bouncer at the door, and he recognized that we were priests. And he said, hey, could you just explain something to me? I said, yeah. I said, who is this JP2? Was there a JP1? Was he Polish? So much to learn. Who is Peter? Who is Simon Peter? Who was this Jewish fisherman whose brother Andrew took an interest in religion and would like to listen to John the Baptist. To think, this ordinary man, this fisherman, who meets with Christ, and as a result of that encounter, brought by his brother, his whole world turns upside down. He finishes his days a martyr in Rome. In the same, in different ways, I'm not saying we'll end up in martyrs in Rome, but our world is turned upside down when we meet Christ. To that frail man with a big heart, you, Lord, entrust your church. Simon, whom you call Peter, the rock, this man who has a special grace from God the Father to speak about you, Lord, but who humanly can be flawed and too human in outlook. Not only just as he has been able to confess you, Lord, to be the Son of God, so too he's quite capable of saying, Lord, you know, no such misfortune will befall you. This, what's all this talk about rejection, on, you know, being sentenced to death? Why this talk about a cross? Why difficulties? Why mortification? Why penance? Why suffering? What's with all this negativity? Lord, no such thing will befall you. We're going to go from triumph to triumph. You can work miracles. The people are behind you. It's all optimism. That was the message of Vatican II. Not the texts themselves, perhaps, but certainly what people call the spirit of Vatican II. You know, let's do away with all the old, the crusty, the cobwebs, all this, you know, Dies Irae, Gregorian chant with monks running around hitting themselves on the head like Monty Python. Now it's open, the windows are open, fresh air, it's all happy, happy. Get behind me, Satan. Because your way of thinking is all too human. In fact, does not measure up with reality. That's the whole point, Jesus, of your revelation about the meaning of us being here. We have to count on the mystery of the cross. We can't let the Sydney Morning Herald dictate our faith formation, an op-ed piece by some random writer who may not even be a Christian. We can't swallow hook, line, and sinker a naturalism that ignores the reality, the supernatural reality of sin, the mystery of evil. And to think that somehow we can just live a happy life with material pleasures and to ignore that root of perversity that is in each one of us. Even though fundamentally we're good, we've been made good by God, but we need to be ever on our watch. We need grace. We need to do penance. We need to know how to atone with suffering that will never be eradicated. Because even if materially all was taken care of, there would still be the consequences of our pride and of our sin and of our ego, the loneliness that is engendered by that, the misunderstandings. There will always be tears.
We need to invest time in our faith. Invest time in reading. Sometimes you can come across a computer program or an application on your iPhone that you see somebody else using. And that more or less is how we acquire most of the things that we have on our gadgetry. Other times, perhaps we have to go searching. You know, we have to Google something and see, you know, will this be any good or not? And, well, it's hard to know. You know, you need to read up on the instructions. And so too with our faith. Many times it's because of what we have learned from our parents, from our friends. We've seen them in action. We realize, okay, these spiritual practices work pretty well because our friends seem to be getting a lot out of it. But other times, if we really want to go deeper, unless we have extremely good friends by our side, we need to read for ourselves. And we spend time reading. It could be about rugby, could be about the romantic interests of Kobe Bryant or Usain Bolt. You know, what are they up to? It's nonsense most of the time. How much time have I ever spent reading the compendium of the Catechism of the Catholic Church? Do I have a systematic knowledge of my faith so that I can appreciate what the real questions are and really appreciate that in our faith we have real answers to those questions? Someone I know joked to me, you know, there are unfortunately within our faith people who simply want to raise questions and then respond to them by saying, well, you know, you have questions and we have even more questions. We don't have answers. You go looking for light and all you find is darkness. We have to be light not only for ourselves but for our friends. And the light is there if we learn. If we read the Pope, you'd be amazed just how well he understands our situation better than we think. When we read the Pope, we learn about our very world, about here and now. Am I prepared to put time into what I take seriously? Of course I am. What does that mean, you know, this year of faith for me? It means seeing Peter. And unless you have the chance to physically go to Rome, it'll mean reading Peter or at least watching him on YouTube. There are many different avenues. No? People learn in different ways. Some people like to be, they learn visually. Okay, well, you got YouTube. You could, you know, although the even then, though, it's probably better off reading because Pope has a very faint voice. You know, it can be difficult. You could look at pictures of John Paul II, perhaps. He's very visual. Christ, Mary, the Pope. Three loves for every Catholic, as San Jose Maria says. Well, the Pope. See Peter. Go to see Peter. Peter, who is the head of the apostles, who is so intimate with you, Jesus, even though he fails to pray and he falls asleep in the garden. We can relate to Peter because we have the same problems. We believe in you, Jesus. We have a big heart. We want to defend you from attacks. We don't want to leave you. We feel unworthy by your side, Lord. And yet, we don't want you to leave us. But although the Spirit is willing, we know that the flesh is weak. As it was for Peter. There in that garden, where, Lord, you prepare yourself to be betrayed, to be beaten up, to be unjustly accused, to be crucified, to be killed. If we realized that that was what lay in store for us in the space of a few hours, we would be praying. We would be looking for solace. We'd turn to our most intimate friends. How sad that those friends would not take us seriously, would not keep watch with us, would fall asleep. And of course, taken by surprise, Peter follows, but he follows at a distance. And how many times we do the same. Lord, we love you, we want to follow you, but we follow at a distance. We don't want to follow too closely because we might be caught up in all that affects you, Jesus. We want to be in control ourselves. We will give of ourselves, we will make sacrifices of ourselves, but up to a point. We don't want to throw everything overboard in our life. We don't want to be too close to the action. Peter, who follows you, Lord, from a distance, remains without when you are on your trial. He doesn't identify himself with you, Lord, completely. He tries to remain objective, or at least, although deeply interested in you, Lord, in his heart, he tries to remain on the outside as just one more bystander. But he's found out, there warming himself in the cold, seen by one of the people that had gone out to arrest you, Jesus. He's accused. You're one of them. Hey, this is one of the guys. I think I saw this guy. I don't know what you're talking about. Form of mental reservation, perhaps. But only through opening his mouth, he shows off his accent. He's a Galilean. Reminds me of those two Australians that were out bank robbing in America. Fat lot of good wearing a balaclava did them. Yeah, g'day, mate. Yeah, pass over the money, will you? I wonder where these guys were from. Especially in a Midwest town or something. How easy, you know, the apprehension of two suspects going, yeah, mate. Simon Peter's a Galilean. Hey, you're one of them. You're a Galilean. He draws curses down upon himself. I don't know what you're talking about. This, the man who confessed you, Jesus, to be the Son of God. This the man who only hours before had said, Lord, though all others would leave you, I would never leave you. And we say the same, as did the other apostles. We say the same. But unless we follow you closely, Lord, with everything, unless we remain awake, unless the flesh is just as willing as the spirit, we will betray you, Jesus, over trivialities. I don't know the man. We need to follow you so closely, Jesus. We need to follow in your footsteps, that we convert, that we give ourselves over to your teachings, Jesus, that we follow in your footprints, that we identify ourselves with you, that people know that we are Catholic. We don't make a song and dance of it, but we don't hide our condition as followers, as disciples, as apostles. Because in that way, we do apostolate. We give light. And we can only give what we ourselves have, what we read, and above all, what we pray. But when we speak about you, Jesus, we speak of what we know, of what we have seen and heard and touched. As Peter was able to for all his faults, as we are able to for all our defects too, how Peter encourages us. in that regard. Because there are so many in the dark, in the cold, who proclaim their independence from God and find themselves inconsolably alone. What fills our hearts is all that comes from you, Lord. And it is a joy, an infinite joy, that we need. If we have friendship with you, Lord, neither the daily worries nor the difficulties of life can cancel out that joy. And even if we fall, we can get up again with the help of the Holy Spirit, with you, Jesus. We see that, you know, Peter realizes that he has denied his very friend, his best friend, the one who actually cares about him. What do those people who accuse Peter really care for him? Nothing. And yet, he gives way to them. But when you look at him, Jesus, he goes out and he weeps bitterly at the realization of what he freely has done, what he has lost. But by those tears of repentance, he is restored. He seeks out Our Lady for solace. What great irony, Our Lady, the one who is free from all sin, who suffers perhaps the most seeing her son betrayed. And she's the one who holds the faith of the apostles together. In that dark night, she holds him long enough for him to be able to see you, Lord, risen. And though it takes a while for you to fully instruct them, perhaps, you know, as those days pass, Peter remembers more and more how he, who is the head of the apostles, has denied Christ. Could you imagine the scandal that would be produced if the Holy Father came out and, you know, and said, "What, Jesus? Well, no, I don't know him." Well, there we have the first pope denying Jesus. Not because he doesn't actually believe, not because he's teaching heresy as such, he's sort of dissimulating. It's human respects. The kind of dissimulation perhaps that you'd find with a Pope Honorius before the Monophysites, those who believed that there was only one nature in Christ and not two. Now, I don't know that any of you are going to lie awake at night worrying about Monophysitism. Peter goes out fishing. "I'm going fishing." Some of the other apostles say, "Well, we'll come with you." And there, Jesus, risen on the side of the shore, you yell out, "You know, have you caught anything to season your meal with?" "No, well, cast your nets out on the right side." They do so, and there's a miraculous catch of fish. Big fish. If I remember rightly, 153 of them. I counted them. John, whose heart is always at the ready, says, "It is the Lord." And Peter, so excited, leaps into the water. He can't wait to sail in. He swims to shore. Then he brings the rest of the nets and the boats and the fish, you know, gets them up on the shore. But to see Jesus, so keen. It's wonderful. "Come and have breakfast." What a great line in the gospel. You know, God asking us to have some food. And there's a little fire and there's some fish cooking on it. And you feed them, Lord. You're always worried not only about our soul, but also about our stomachs. What a wonderful heart you have, Lord, a human heart. And taking Peter aside, knowing him so well, you give him that opportunity to be fully reconciled, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Not only do you say that once, Lord, but you say it three times. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Look, I'm reinstating you, reaffirming you in this mission to be Pope, to be the head of the Apostolic College, to be the one to whom all others need to look, to be the final arbiter in the interpretation of the Scriptures, to preside in charity, to guarantee unity in the Church, so that there be one flock under one shepherd, one faith, one baptism. And the same is said to us by Christ. Look, you've got your problems, you've got your difficulties, you've let me down, you've abandoned me. You've come back to confession, you've been reconciled. But I don't want you to give up. I want you to continue in this mission that I have entrusted to you. Feed my sheep. I'm counting on you. At first, that invitation to take up your cross, Lord, can seem hard. It's not really what we'd look for. But the saints are proof that your cross, Jesus, that love that is given when we renounce ourselves, leads to a profound serenity. It becomes the basis of a generous devotion to those around us. Joy. The will of God can seem scary. Truth can seem scary. And we run away from it. A bit like a kid who smashes something valuable and then he hears the sound of his father's car coming down the driveway. I haven't even got time to hide what I've done. On a retreat, we have a wonderful opportunity, not to run away, because those matters that surface in our soul, we sort of try and put them to one side and, well, Jesus, we'll look at this later. Now is when we're going to look at it. We come back again and again and again to those same issues. We do so with faith. With, not being afraid. Because we realize, Lord, that you have a great heart, a divine love and a human heart. That you care for each one of us. That even though you know our failings and our fears, you're with us. You support us. You help us along. And what you want from us is to come back to you with all our heart. And you reinstate us in your will and what you've asked of us. And you encourage us along the way. We too turn to Mary. We look to her for that encouragement, even though we've run from Christ. Our Lady will help to make us ready to speak once again with her Son.
That was Living Faith with Father Richard Umbers. For more, go to cradio.org.au.